Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the ebook series where we take, we methodically take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation, and we methodically go through it. Well, we try to methodically go through it as best we can, slowly, at a pace we can all easily accept. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And sorry about that juggling in position. I was just out of order, like always. So we'll begin with prayer, as we always do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And truly blessed to be alive at this time. I'd like to bring in Maureen at this time.
Speaking Hello, everybody. This time.
Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Good to be here.
It's good to be alive. It really is. I mean, you know, if we think about Jesus giving us that hint, actually not even a hint, a directive. He just told us the greatest, you know, humiliation, the greatest pain, the greatest sorrow I had was the lack of gratitude that I felt in my humanity. I mean, from the lepers to the feeding. Again, everything he did, there were very few, if any, to say thank you. And that's all God's looking for. Not that he does things just for the sake of getting thanked. But see, to get his paternity back, people must recognize where we have everything we have. And everything we have comes from God directly. Again, he may throw it through some mediums, but everything that we have that's good comes from God. And all he just wants to do, he wants to be acknowledged. Because if he's acknowledged, then we're going to love him voluntarily. That's all it is. To love him, or to know him, to love him, and to serve him. In that order. That's why the Catechism stated that. The more we know him, the more we're going to love him. The more we love him, the more we're going to want to serve him. And now, through the explication in Article 66, we recognize that to do all three of those, the best way to comply with that and to give God what he deserves is to voluntarily give up our free will. To elect, to use our free will to elect, to defer to God's most holy divine will, to get back to the prelapsarian era of Adam, to go back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. It's really that simple. I mean, it's so simple that it's difficult, if that makes any sense. It really is. We complicate things, right, Maureen? I think we do from time to time. Okay, so we're going to continue where we've been for the last couple of weeks now. We've been on 5.3.7.2, and we're actually gravitated and moved our way to the last two footnotes, which are 282 and 283. So, Maureen, what I thought we would do is we would read the entire passage, I think, just to get the full breadth of it, and then I'll just go back to the one line for 282, and then we'll just jump to the footnote, if that makes any sense. Is your audio okay, Maureen?
Got it. Okay. I had to take my dog out of the room, so I put.
Oh yeah, yeah. Well, I couldn't take mine out, but he or she. I'm dog sitting also, among a bunch of myriad of other things that are just driving me crazy. But it's all opportunity to stay sane.
Yeah.
it's obstacles to grace are all around us. It's how we navigate them or negotiate them. I'll do my best. Okay. You had the right thing. I can't remove them. I can't get up. But anyway, we'll read the whole passage, and then we'll stop there.
Okay.
Let me get the footnote out for those of you that are following, especially me, so I remember where we are. Okay, thanks, Maureen.
Okay, 5.3.7.2. Man's progression in sanctity through the exercise of faith, hope, and love. While Maximus acknowledges that faith induces the intellect to accede to God, Louisa adds that such faith by which one knows God, when accompanied with trust, enables one to find God. The soul's faithful attentiveness brings it to discover perfect peace and constancy, which aid in rendering its participation continuous in God's eternal operation, which produces many innumerable effects. Like Maximus, Louisa maintains that when faith is put into practice, it enables charity and plays a preeminent role in the process of sanctification. The soul is progressively sanctified by God through its exercise of charity, which is the greatest of the virtues and the one that binds together faith and hope. Inasmuch as the three theological virtues, perfectly bound together by charity, contain all the other virtues, the soul in whom they are bound contains all the virtues. In asserting that of the three theological gifts received at baptism, nothing is more truly godlike than divine love, nothing more apt to raise up human beings to divinization, Maximus establishes the foundation for divinization in Louisa's text, in particular, the soul's divinization in the divine will through divine love. Noteworthy is Louisa's distinction between God's love, God's divine love in the soul that lives in the divine will, and the human creature's love for God. Insofar as divine love is inseparable from the operation of the divine will, as heat is inseparable from fire, the more the soul does its acts in the divine will, the more divine love absorbs, transforms, and divinizes its finite love. Such a soul is divinized by the divine love of God's will that engenders within it his own divine love.
Thank you, Maureen. Again, I forgot to point out that this is Father Inuzzi's summary of a particular aspect of the writings of Louisa, which are actually the writings of Jesus transcribed by Louisa, and his summary. And then obviously through the footnotes, Father Inuzzi draws us into the volumes where we get to hear the words of Jesus, the words of our Blessed Mother, speak to us, articulating the summary that that Father has developed. And again, all of this has been given abrogation by the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. This has the Church's stamp of approval. So anyone who's looking for material to use for a seminary, well, you want to stay under the radar and do everything so that no one can say, what are you doing? I mean, you have a priest. I mean, the priest developed this, priest wrote this, the Church blessed it. So this is really a great vehicle as we await the release of the critical edition, which we're not quite sure when we might get that. Again, that's in God's hands, because as we read, there's the communication from the Archbishop. There's Rome has some ambiguities that they must clarify. These are not errors. These are not problems per se in the writings. But the issue is, in essence, that they haven't figured out a way or developed a way to convey this to the faithful. Jesus articulates this. I'm not sure what volume it may, Maureen, maybe you remember, but Jesus says the Church is going to have difficulty with this because they're going to try to understand it and develop it and to present it in human terms. And that's impossible. Yeah, they need to be inspired. They need to use the grace and graces that God gives them to understand this and to be able to formulate an approach to disseminate it to the world. That's what they haven't done yet. So they've exhausted the clergy in Corrado. The Vatican has done their part. They've gotten to a level where, again, the typical edition has already been generated. That's good. We're waiting for the critical. And they haven't found anyone that knows the language, that knows Louisa's writings, that knows the bond and the binding between the Church and the writings. But we do, Father Inuzzi. but they haven't asked him yet. So it's just God's, I guess, God just giving us an opportunity in faith to develop a greater love for the divine will. Because I have to believe, Maureen, once the church gives its final stamp of approval, some of our faith, it has to be converted to obedience, because the church says it so, we believe it so. But right now we have an opportunity to believe it so without that. So I think it's a great opportunity, because remember what Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith? So that's really interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to go to 282 is the first footnote that we have here. So this is basically, insofar as divine love is inseparable from the operation of the divine will, as heat is inseparable from fire, the more the soul does its acts in the divine will, the more divine love absorbs, transforms, and divinizes its finite love. And that's 282. Actually, there was something else I wanted to say. I'll say it later. Transforms and divinizes its finite love. And that's 282. And I'll bring that up right now. Okay.
Volume 8, July 14th, 1907. Everything in the soul must be love. Continuing in my usual state, Blessed Jesus came for a little while, and without thinking, I asked, Lord, yesterday I went to confession. If I had died, since confession remits sins, would you not have brought me straight to heaven?
Now, it's what's interesting about this question is we don't know. Was this really Louisa's question, or was this a question that Louisa was encouraged to ask on behalf of us? I kind of think it's the latter, Maureen, but we're not sure. But either way, it's a great question, talking about confession and talking about, I think we posed this question to Father Nuzzi a couple sessions ago about, you know, what would happen if you're online for confession and there was a long line and you had the desire to confess and weren't able to, and then unfortunately you passed away that evening before getting an opportunity, would those sins be forgiven? And I think I remember the answer, but we'll just continue here with what our blessed Lord says. And that's, we're actually responding to Luis's question, which I think is going to be great.
And he, my daughter, it is true that confession remits sins, but the surest and most certain thing to be exempt from purgatory is love.
This to me, Maureen, when I first read this, I mean, I know how important love is. Well, now I couldn't believe how important love is. In fact, love and charity, synonymous, anchor and fuse, glue together, in essence, all the other virtues and actually make them possible. But God gives us a beautiful answer here. Or explain to Luis, explain to us also. The surest, not one of the surest, not one of the most certain, but the surest and most certain thing to be exempt from purgatory is love. And that would make sense because the divine will is love. And I think love, you know, if you think about it, Maureen, that's something we have control over. Because even if we can't develop it on our own, even if we can't express it on our own or do it well, if we have the desire to do so, God will give us the grace and graces to love tenderly, to walk humbly. Act justly, love tenderly, and walk humbly all the days of our lives. I think that's Micah. But again, we can't do that in this world for very long on our own without God's grace. But again, with his help. And we know that God tells us, I think it's volume 11, I'm not sure though. He tells us that anybody in the state of grace that has an ardent desire, or actually, I think he even says, I'm not sure if he uses the word ardent, if it just uses the word desire. I'm not sure. I'll double check that. Anyone in the state of grace who has an ardent desire or desire to receive this gift will receive it. Again, it may take some time. And I think he gave us that. I think Father Nuzzi gave us that message right here. Where is it? Okay. He tells us right here that the soul is progressively sanctified by God through its exercise of charity. So as we express our charity, which is love, the greatest of all virtues and the one that binds together faith and hope. So as we do that, God is progressively feeding us all that we need, the grace and graces to be able to, again, love tenderly to all, not just to those who love us. So again, it's a process. It could be quick for some, it could be slower for others. Again, it really depends on our cooperation. And that's what our blessed Lord says as well. So I think that summary, and that was the one I wanted to read ahead of time, but I think it was a good opportunity to bring it into the mix right there, Maureen.
Well, I guess if we have the love that Jesus is speaking of, not our low world love, but divine love, then that means we're probably in the divine will, right? If we're in the divine will, we don't go to purgatory. Isn't that right, Peter?
Well, if we're living fully in the divine will.
So if we're fully in the divine will, then that's the kind of love he's talking about. Not the kind of love we do down here. Right. I love you if you give me this, and it's all, you know.
Right.
You
well, that's really not a true love, right? That's like legal extortion. but I know you. You know, but see, but we can take that. I think we can take that we'll call it non-genuine love. Uh-huh. And God can actually mold our hearts into appreciating the lovingness of whatever we're trying to do or whatever we have done or want to do, so that we're actually doing it for God. Because again, what we do for the least of our brothers and sisters, we do for God. So if we're doing it for the right reasons, then that's a true love. But also Jesus explains, I'm not sure if we're going to read it here, but he also explains to us that there is not the true love that he is looking for. The true love that exists, it cannot occur outside of the divine will. For it to be a true love, an honest love, a succinct love, a perfect love, it must be in the divine will. We might cover it. I'm not sure. I don't remember. But that he does say that. I'm confident with my memory on that it must be in the divine will to be complete. Well, we know a completed act must be in the divine will also, but to be complete love, to be actual love, I forget the exact word he uses, but a true love, maybe that's the word he uses. It must be the divine will. So again, progressively, we just read Father Anuzzi's summary. This is as we're engaging in love and exercising our charity, binding our virtues. God is feeding us grace to do better, to do it more honestly, to do it more lovingly, to do it for him above all, not for even those that we're helping. We're helping them because we want to please God, and God is pleased when we help each other. In fact, if you think about it, if we all helped each other, there'd be no sadness in the world. There's always going to be rich and poor because that's opportunity. Those who have the opportunity to feel God's presence by giving, and those who don't have can recognize God's presence by those who give out of charity, out of love, out of lovingness. And again, it's all starts with us, but God has to give us the grace to cultivate that, I think. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so that's startling, but good to know. The surest and most certain thing to be exempt from purgatory is love. So we've heard that also, we'll be judged on how much we've loved. That's true. Not the false love, like Maureen just said, the true love. So we can start now. If we're not doing a good job at that, start now. If we're not doing as good a job as we'd like to, we start now. If we want to perfect it, like I think most of us do, we start now. It's never too late. Again, grateful to have awakened physically. And now, hopefully, through the grace of God, we're awakening spiritually every day, every moment.
I love the thought of being a newborn, because if you messed up today, well, when you wake up tomorrow, you're a newborn. So you can start all over again.
That's right. Well, it really is. That's why God doesn't want us, you know, especially after confession, he doesn't want us to keep rehashing our sins, our old sins, as long as we've really, in a bona fide manner, confessed them, did our penance, were forgiven. He doesn't want us to keep our head. Now, we can remember them in situations so that we don't repeat ourselves, but he doesn't want us to keep rehashing the torment of what we did and then the self-pity. That has to leave, because that just, you know, that just, that's one of those obstacles to grace, which can drag us down, which can really impede our progress moving forward. In fact, obstacles to grace, Jesus gives us an example, many examples of what obstacles he's speaking about. Some are very obvious, some are not so obvious. And Father Nuzzi has extracted them as best he can out of the volumes, and we put them together into a visual. There's a more like a serious visual, and then there's like a cartoonish visual, but they're, I like the cartoonish one, actually. They're on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, and they're on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. And they're entitled Obstacles to Grace. And these are nice because we need to, if we can see the potholes ahead of time, we know how to navigate around them. So if we know what these are, some of these may be surprising to us also. If we know what these situations are that are, or they become obstacles to grace, then we'll know how to perhaps circumvent them and move around them. Just a thought there. So the most certain thing to be exempt is love. Beautiful. Okay.
Love must be the predominant passion in the soul. Love, her thought, her word, her movements. Everything must be enveloped by this love. In this way, finding her all love, the uncreated love absorbs the created love within itself. In fact, purgatory does nothing but fill the voids of love that are present in the soul. And once it has filled these voids, it sends her to heaven. But if these voids are not there, it is not something that belongs to purgatory.
Okay, this is a great line also, because we've heard many times, I know I have, that souls in the divine will can avoid purgatory. And it's true. I think we have to get back to that, you know, living fully in the divine will, which is possible for each and every one of us. It really is. And it could happen relatively quickly. It's all in God's time. But, you know, we've talked about this before, Maureen. There's really two voids. There's a very good void, and there's a very bad void. The very good void is simply the void that God created us with, this space in our soul to house God. That's a positive void. That's a helpful void. That's a void that will help us. And we're to fill that. Adam was to fill that, but he didn't. He failed to do that. The second void is not so good. Those are the voids that are created by us. And in essence, they're missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God on the level of God throughout our lives. You know, and how many times have we missed that opportunity? Again, this could be in the zillions, if you think about it. But each and every one of those voids must be filled before we can achieve heaven. So, and that's what he says here. It has to fill these voids. It's then after they're filled, it sends her to heaven. Again, and the reason why, if the voids have all been filled, as Jesus states here, then a person that has the voids filled, this is not something that belongs to purgatory, because purgatory is there to allow us to fill those voids. But if they've already been filled, then there's no reason, there's no necessity for purgatory. And and we're going to do a program, I think, on this subject of the voids, especially the bad voids, the ones that we manufacture. Because God gives us an opportunity to fill those voids on earth. And that's what he's doing with the divine will. There's actually a way in which we can redouble the efforts. God sort of magnifies our efforts. And he does that through privation. So perhaps this is the reason why Louisa endured those hard and harsh privations. Because he states on July, I don't have the volume in front of me, but I know it's July 16th, 1901. Father Iannuzzi actually used it on the Radio Maria broadcast. I think it was the 5th of November this month. He talks about the privation, talks about how God redoubles our efforts to fill our voids in this capacity. And if we redouble our efforts for the rest of our remaining life, he says, inconstancy will be able to fill those voids before leaving this earth, which means, again, avoidance of purgatory. So July 16th, 1901, we'll do a program on that, I think, Maureen. I think it's a really good one.
Yeah.
And it just, I mean, it's astonishing, some of the things that, again, I'm not sure if I read it and I just read it without recognizing it, or maybe I didn't read it. See, because I jump all over the place. I don't use the calendar, excuse me, because I can't be faithful to the calendar, because if there's six readings or seven readings, I like to dissect them, and I'd never be able to get through the seven readings slowly. I'd rush through them and, you know, not be able to recall anything. So I like to try, and I do believe, and we've spoken to a couple of the spiritual directors here, that that taking smaller bits and better understanding a little bit is perhaps a bit better for most than understanding a little bit about a lot. Because again, once we get into, and that's why the themes, I think, are so important to the divine will. And they're all over our website. They're all over Father Celso's website, Luisa.me, I think it is, M-E. You know, once you, again, it doesn't matter what door or what window we go in to get into the divine will, because there's so many different levels. I mean, yeah, there's four official levels, but then there's trillions and zillions and innumerable levels in between each and every one of those. So again, our job is just to get our foot in the door, and then God's going to grace us and allow us to expand our desire to navigate through. And our job, basically, I think he tells us in volume 36, is to unveil everything in his humanity and everything in life, to unveil it. So in essence, think about a visual. When Adam sinned, everything, all the furniture was covered up with tarp, with sheets in the mansion. We were all kicked out. Now we're entering back in. But now once we get in the foyer, and again, Jesus says, in the state of grace with a desire, I think it's an ardent desire, he guarantees we'll receive this gift. Okay, we get into the foyer. Now the work begins. Are we going to climb the stairs up? Are we going to climb the stairs down? Are we going to go into different rooms? And as we do that, we're unveiling. We're looking at a room. We're seeing, let's really examine. How do we do that? Let's uncover the furniture. Let's, everything that was draped when Adam sinned, let's uncover it. Let's unveil it. Let's see what's there. And that's our work. And that's what we're doing with the truths. God is giving it to us. We're allowing him to unveil it to us. And then we're asking for the grace, and grace is to comprehend it and to remember it. And of course, and to ultimately apply it. So it's all here. But again, I think, and that's why it's really important, I think, you know, Maureen, when, because I used to make this mistake early on. When you blurt out something like, when you're the divine will, you can avoid purgatory. And somebody says, what? Can you explain it? You know, you got to be able to, you know, really quantify it and qualitate it. You can't just say that I made that mistake with the Eucharist sometimes. And, you know, I'm not telling the truth, but I am telling the truth. I just can't explain myself. So I really had no business saying it in the first place. So have your ammunition, your apologetics ready for that. So when those questions arise, but yeah, escaping purgatory or greater, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, is probably not the first two best ways to approach somebody initially for the divine will. Because I think you'll find most will run from you quickly.
I think nowadays people don't even believe in purgatory. I mean, it's kind of like
or the Eucharist.
Yeah, right. So we might not get any fighting. Yeah. We'll be like, oh yeah,
that's true. That's true. Yeah, well, so it was the American Council of Bishops, I think 5 or 6 years ago, maybe longer. They took a survey and they said something like 75% of the faithful do not fully believe in the true presence. That's alarming to begin with. But then they said 79% of the clergy doesn't believe totally in the true presence.
Geez, no wonder.
So, but remember, no worries, because what does our Blessed Lady say? As our Lord comes down from heaven to sanctify the gifts, he comes through her hands. So if the priest's hands are not, you know, metaphorically clean, she makes sure that our Blessed Lord is clean into the accidents and to the faithful. So God's got this all covered.
Yeah, he does.
That's got this all covered.
And our lady's got a plan, and it's a good one.
Oh, it's a great one. And our lady's right in the middle of it. She really is. Okay, so that's That's 282. I think, did we finish that? We finished that off, right?
Yeah, we did.
Okay, so that's 282. We're okay on time, I think. So that brings us to 283. So such a soul is divinized by the divine love of God's will that engenders within it his own divine love. Okay, so we're back to divine love, like you mentioned earlier, Maureen. So that's 283. And I'll get to that right now. There we go. Okay.
Footnote 283, volume 11, December 20th, 1912. Jesus gives everything he owns to one who lives in the divine will, so as not to deny anything to himself. There are no judgments for the soul who lives in his will. Rather, she has the right to judge. Difference between the divine will and his love. It seemed that during these past days, my always adorable Jesus wanted to speak about his holy will. He came, said a few words, and then went away.
This is important, I think, right here. Remember, I think it's Father Celso that reminds us that Jesus says that every word is a divine life. So how do you define a divine life? It's never ending. One word. And that's why we really have to be attentive to what we're reading. That's why it's so difficult sometimes, at least for me, to read a lot, because I can't concentrate on it. But this, I had something that I'd like to bring up to this also that relates to it. Again, he says a few words and he walks away. He allows us to masticate on it. He allows us to chew it and then hopefully swallow it to then digest it. So all of this is, it's a process, but he's very methodical in this process. And he knows, like you said, Marie, he knows what he's doing. And when we need to just take the program as it is, really, because God knows exactly how to get us what we need. But I just wanted to just quick snippet from volume 34, July 4th, 1936. Just to summarize things. This is Jesus speaking, quote, "Put your will in my hands and be firm in refusing to do your will anymore. And I will dispose you to be possessed by the divine will. It will banish every obstructive thing from you. And all that you have not accomplished in many years, you will accomplish in one day, which will be the first day and the beginning of true life, of true happiness, and of true sanctity in the divine will," end quote. So I think we made that comment earlier. It doesn't matter when we start. Let's start right now. If we haven't done backflips for the divine will, let's start doing it now. If we haven't devoted everything we can to the divine will, let's do it now. As long as we awaken, we have opportunity. And if we started, even if we started late, if we started today and we weren't to wake up tomorrow morning, God knows we started. We had the intention of completing. And what will he do? He will take our intention and he will complete it for us. He guarantees that also. God doesn't make false promises like I do, like we do. I do for sure. So that's really interesting. And that's beautiful. A few words. That's all it takes is a few words. Well, how, remember, Maureen, how did he, Matthew, one of the greatest apostles, how did he call Matthew? He just said, "Follow me." Mm-hmm. Two words. But Matthew was disposed to know exactly what Jesus meant.
Yeah.
And he left everything. Follow me. God's saying the same thing right now. Follow me through the divine will. But you got to go through the desert first. Okay.
I remember that once he told me, "My daughter, I feel the obligation to give my virtues, my beauty, my strength to one who lives in my will. In a word, everything that I am."
Again, that uncomprehensible or incomprehensible value of one word. I can't define what it or explain what a divine life is in a word and how it becomes. I mean, it's like going through like a black hole into a whole different dimension. And that's one word. So God, again, impossible for us, but possible for us with God, because he takes us through. I think that's all. I think it's that faith, Maureen, that faith and trust and confidence in God, which I think he says delights him, because how do we show our affection for God? How does a child show affection for the parent, young child? By believing what the parent says, by following the directions or the instructions for the child's betterment. Having better judgment than a child could. I mean, we're all children with the divine will. We can't make the right decisions. We need God to help us with that. But I think that's beautiful also.
If I did not give it to her, I would deny it to myself.
Okay. Last time, I'm going to stop for a while, I promise. But this right here, I think defines and explains and proves that this fusing of our will, or the fusing of the two wills, is not just fantasy. It's not just a statement. It's a union. It's a union of the wills. And again, that's something I clearly can't explain it. But we become one. The two are combined or fused. Now, I know scientific properties that when two objects or solutions are merged or combined or fused, the greater of the two will prevail. And in this case, of course, God is greater than we are. So as we fuse, we are really, in essence, if you can visualize, we're riding on the coattail of Jesus. And where he goes, we go. So if, we try to say that this, the school of Mary, on the playground that Adam was kicked out of, think about, there's a bully on the playground. Satan was the big bully on the playground. Well, now we go into that playground with the bully, but we've got Christ right behind us and an army of saints. The bully has no chance. The bully runs, afraid, scared. That's exactly what we're doing. He's bringing us with him in all he does. That's the demonization, I think. Yeah, we're not becoming God, but God is allowing us to be like him by being on his back as he walks, as he flies, as he goes through, whatever he does, we're there. He's asking us to come along with him. Why? Because he tells, I forget what volume this is in, he wants his paternity back. He wants to be the father again of his children. Not the child that ran off. Not the child that was emancipated. He wants the children like life should be. That honors the father, that honors the mother. True happiness, the nuclear family, the family of Nazareth, as we can say. That's beautiful. That really is beautiful. Okay. I'll be quiet now.
Another time, as I was reading about how terrible the judgment is and remaining very saddened, my sweet Jesus told me, "My daughter, why do you want to sadden me?" And I do not intend to sadden you, but myself. And he, don't you understand? Don't you want to understand that displeasures, sadness, and anything else that a soul who does my will may suffer fall upon me, and I feel them as though they were mine?
Again, that proof, Maureen, proof of one with God. Remember, our Blessed Lady felt all the pains, all the sufferings of our Blessed Lord. And he's saying now that anything that we are going to feel in this fusion, that he's going to take on as well. Can you imagine that? I mean, I can't. I mean, I believe it. I just can't figure out how it works.
Yeah.
But we don't have to figure it out.
No, we don't. Just believe it.
God already figured it out.
God said it. That's all. It's true.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. I can say to one who does my will, laws are not for you. They are no judgments for you. There are no judgments for you. Rather, One who does my will, instead of being judged, acquires the right to judge others. Then he added, the good will of the soul in doing good is power over my heart. This power exercises so much hold on me that through its play, it forces me to give her whatever she wants.
Okay. But again, let's go back to the child in a good nuclear family. There's nothing more enjoyable. Maureen, you're a parent several times over, so am I. And there's nothing more gratifying than to have to know you have the love of your children, to know that you have the confidence in when you give them advice and that they listen to you, because again, you have their intentions first and foremost in our mind. That to me is so much to us. So you can imagine now, multiply that by a couple zillion times, and our blessed Lord, this is what he wants. I mean, again, what does God want? He wants his paternity back. He wants to be father of his children. He wants to be able to protect us and to give us the joy and share in his divinity, like he set out to do, and like he will do again, with or without us. Hopefully it's with us, with the group that he's formed right here. So it's just absolutely beautiful. And as he expands our ability to understand all of this, I mean, the joy is just, they just keep swelling up. I know they are for you also, Maureen. It's really unexplainable how you feel when you start the journey and really, really believe in what's being done, because God says, I'm going to reward you for your faith. He really does, and allowing us to understand this, and of course to love it and embrace it, so that we can share it. That's our job.
I was thinking, what does Jesus like the most, love or his will? And Jesus, my will must come before everything.
All right. Why? Because his will is everything. We just explained everything there. Sorry, I had to stop there. I didn't even know it was there, but. My will must come before. He tells us that, I have it right here. He said that everything must be his will, everything. And again, how do we know that? Well, by the more knowledge we acquire, the more we're going to say that. Because he tells us also, what is not known cannot be loved. We love in the same measure by which we know. And that's why the more we do know, the more we initiate by our reading or listening and by allowing God to give us the knowledges. I'm not going to use the word infused, but to give us a better understanding through grace and graces of what he's given us. Again, this is where it begins to get turbocharged. And I think that's exactly where we are right now, where things are starting to really ramp up. And again, that's all really predicated on a desire. We really want this. He says, I'm going to give it to you. And the more we want it, the more he's going to give. So everything's commensurate, I think, to our desire, which is a good, I mean, we don't have control over many things, but I think that small aspect of our life, I think we do for a little extent. Okay.
I was thinking, I already read that. Okay. Look at yourself. You have a body and a soul. You are made of intelligence, flesh, bones, and nerves, but you are not of cold marble. You also contain heat. Therefore, the soul, the intelligence, the body, the flesh, the bones, and the nerves must be my will, and the heat you contain is love. Look at the flame, the fire. The flame, the fire must be my will, while the heat produced by the flame and the fire is love. Therefore, in all things, the substance must be my will. The effects, love. Both of them are so connected together that one cannot be without the other. So the more substance of my will the soul contains, the more love she produces.
And we talked about that a few times, right? The more knowledge we have, the more love. Again, to know God, to love God. The more we know God, the more we love. And the more we know of this divine will, the more thankful we are that God has done what he's done in the manner in which he's done it. our appreciation, our love, our thanksgiving, all of that, all the important factors, the requital of love, that this is just a reciprocal of love. That's all the divine will is. God gives us his love and we love him back with his love on the level due to God and deserving of God. And he's done it. So again, a little bit of a control factor here. We have the ability to manage this. The more substance, the more knowledges that our soul contains, the more love our souls will produce. And again, we know that the surest and most certain thing to be exempt from purgatory is love. Well, now we know how to generate it, how to manufacture it. Not a phony love, a real love, a true love, a godly love. It's all here. We're so fortunate. Aren't we, Maureen?
Yeah. Oh, gosh. Well, you know, I was thinking purgatory burns away. It's a burning fire, right? It purifies us. But if you're love, that's fire in itself. I mean, you don't need any more fire. You're already on fire with the flame of love. So you don't really need that purification.
That's right. Right. Yeah, we're told that the purgatory is there so that we can fill those voids. But if those voids have been filled on earth, there's no reason, as Jesus says, for the soul to go to purgatory. So he gives us the justification, the rationale. So that we can understand and we can also present that, I think. Speaking of presenting, we're really grateful to have Father Celso sort of back in the saddle this Saturday after his medical situation. We don't have much of an update on that, but perhaps Father will speak a little bit about it. I doubt it, but I'll say that because I'm hopeful he's going to give us a little bit of information if he wants to. But that's on Saturday. Same way you connected today, but the links will be sent out. I think they've been sent out already. It's all day. Begins at 8 o'clock in the morning with adoration and the Holy Rosary. And then Father will give a series of 5 45-minute talks between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. That's on Saturday. It's Louisa and Courage in the Divine Will. I think we can all benefit.
Ooh, that's
from
great. Yeah. Isn't it?
Yeah, I know.
That's a good
and
one.
The material's already been sent out. I've already been emailed it out. So you may want to check your box there, Maureen. But it's I glanced at it. It's really, it looks very, very good. A lot of short little excerpts, which are good, at least for me, for meditation, because I can digest 8 or 10 words better than I can 80 words. But it's a nice document that we're going to be using. So that's Saturday. And if you can't join us, God willing, everything will be recorded and posted, uploaded to the website by Saturday evening, if not by Sunday, the latest, hopefully. And then on Sunday, speaking of Sunday, we have back with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. They'll be coming to us live via live stream from Italy. And that's at 2 o'clock. The Rosary and Adoration begins at 1 p.m. on Sunday. So we've got a beautiful Divine Will weekend. Six or seven hours of Father Celso on Saturday and a couple hours with Mother Gabriel and the sisters on Sunday. So we are blessed. We truly are.
We really are.
We thank God for everything. We thank our Lord for choosing us, selecting us, giving us this opportunity, coming down to us to bring us back up, in essence. We thank you, Maria, for bringing with us also.
Thanks, Peter, for all you do.
Do nothing really, but I can't wait till tomorrow until we see Father Celso again. So again, Adoration begins at 8 o'clock. Father's first talk begins at 9 a.m. Love everyone. Be kind to one another. We're going to need each other very much. Very, very soon. It's not already. Love everybody. Okay. Bye-bye.
Good night, everybody.